was like being back there again. I feel like I'm still on the mission field watching that. I miss it. What an awesome video, and I got to be a part of that. We got to be a part of that. I wish I was still there. In Matthew 25:31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" I've been on many missions trips, but this scripture this time really came alive to me. There were many memorable moments on this trip, but I'm just going to share a couple. One of the team members from Missouri was my roommate. Her name was Sandra, and she was actually the one giving all the massages to everybody. She shared her testimony with me, how she was abused and neglected growing up. She came from Blythe, California, if anyone knows where Blythe is. You know. Anyway, I hope no one's from there, but she's the first one I've ever met from Blythe. Anyway, she was abused and neglected growing up, but since she came to know Jesus, she's been healed and has learned how to forgive. She's a massage therapist by trade, and any free moment she had from working in the pharmacy, she sought out to minister to team members as well as the patients. We were on our feet all day long, and I loved it. I loved every moment of it, but we were sore and aching and tired, but we loved it. Actually, I got a foot massage from her. It was really nice in our room, so I got a long one. What was special about Sandra was that she did everything with such joy, always joy. She even washed the feet of an elderly woman there. I didn't see it in the pictures, and I don't really know how that came about, but that's what she did. That's the heart of Jesus. That is the heart of Jesus. I worked in the dental clinic, and collectively we saw over 200 patients. We were only equipped to pull out the most painful teeth. So every patient that came in was getting a tooth pulled. Can I have a show of hands? Who really enjoys having a tooth pulled? Nobody. Okay. So the patients were already in pain when they came in. But even through their tears, they were so thankful and they praised Jesus because we were able to help them. And then on the second day of the campaign, I was escorting a little girl. She was about 8 or 9 years old, and she held my hand and looked up at me with a smile and a look of love that said, "I trust you and thank you for taking care of me." She smiled at me the whole time, and even through the tears, she was smiling at me and watching me. And I've thought of her every day since then. When she was finished in the chair, she got up and she gave me the biggest hug, and we just held on to each other, and we didn't want to let go, but we had more patience. But I thought of her every day since then. I don't know her name, but God knows her name. And she's become a part of my prayer life, and I'm praying that God's grace will touch her life so that she will grow up to be a mighty woman of God, and I know she will. It was such a blessing to be on this team, and I can't wait to go back next year. Thank you.
Thank you. Oh my goodness, the mission trip was amazing. And you all were part of it. You were not there, but you guys supported us in many different ways, through prayers, through your financial support, through your love. It was wonderful. I don't think I thought how blessed I was going to be going there. When we got there and we saw Living Water, I should follow up my notes. Do you guys have my PowerPoint? It's very quickly. I only have 6 minutes, so please keep the time for me. But Living Water teaching, they move by the power of God, and everything that they do is effective. And I was able to see their excellence. Their love was tangible, and the work that God has done is undeniable. Everywhere you went, the orphanage, the Bible Institute, the school, they have a school, Christian school in English from pre-K all the way to high school. That church, they're about to open their fourth service. I mean, it's just unbelievable. So going from here over there, I'm so used to the church, my work, my home, my vision group, but being there, I just feel that God has no limits. And when you are following what he says, he will really surprise you. So God's faithfulness is there. Definitely. No PowerPoint?
Oh, it's okay.
It's okay. I just had a couple of pictures. So I was assigned to be in that dental clinic along with Katie, and they told me, you're going to pull teeth. I was like, oh, no. I'm a nurse. I have no skills for that. And I feel that God wanted to grow me in that area too, you know. So I was just there. In the first day, I remember I was translating because the dentists were from Guatemala, and all of us were from all over. So I was translating, and I asked the dentist, the one that I was assigned to, I say, how is your family? Something about her family. Right away, she told me that she was divorced, that she lost her clinic, she lost her home, a lot of health issues, and I was just like, I have to pray for you. Now, by this time, we already have that people line up. They're ready for us, okay, to get started. And I just feel like I have to pray for you. And I start praying for her, and then some of the team came, and they surrounded us, and I just see her being touched, you know, by God. Tears are coming down, and you just see her so blessed. She hugs me, and she thanks me and everybody that prayed for her. And I believe, you know, we have to be obedient to what God is saying. We had a lot of people to see, but God showed me at that moment, you know, listen to what I want you to do. So that was, she called me Pastora from there, and then she called me my assistant from there, and we just worked together so well. And I didn't pull any teeth. But I was able to pray for a lot of people and just hold their hands. Praise God. Oh. There were a couple of people that I remember clearly. Jose Maria, he went that 3 days to get teeth pulled. Okay, and on the third day I go and I say to him, you're back? And he says, you know, he said yes. And I say, aren't you in pain? And he said, no. And you could just see just a smile. He barely, you know, he had only a few teeth. And he was just smiling. He was grateful. You can see the joy in his eyes. Sometimes you don't have to talk a lot with somebody. You can just see it. He was, he blessed me so much. 5 teeth pulled in 3 days, okay? Then another lady was there since like 5:30 in the morning. Keep track of my time, please. There was another lady, and she keeps smiling at me. It's smiling, so I go and I say hi. I give her a hug. Everybody wanted to give you a hug. Everybody wanted a hug from you. So I go and I talk to her. She's a believer, and she says, when I heard you guys were coming, I was just praising God for all of you and just very grateful that we were there. So grateful. These people were so, so grateful. Ministry-wise, amazing. Eric and I were very, very touched by the students that were in the Bible Institute. Their heart was sold out for God. And you just feel like, wow, I want to listen to you more. I was sent in this van with, they say, Eric will stay and work, and you go with these people. So I went. I see everybody's young, you know, and I'm thinking God wants me to share with them. everybody was quiet. So I start talking with a person next to me, and then she starts telling me, oh, I'm in the Bible Institute. And I say, well, what do you want to do? She was going to finish this summer, and she said, I'm going to be a missionary. And I said, where? She told me Nicaragua. She says, there's nothing there. I want to go back and share. So these people, they're not seeking for comfort. They're really seeking to go and reach out to the ends of the world, okay? And then I see her serving everywhere. She washed dishes. She helped us. She helped cook. I mean, she was just doing everything. Her name was Anomara. And then two more things I'm going to share. They have an orphanage. They just opened an orphanage, okay? Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place. Beautiful place. Donated by a church in Tennessee. God's blessing, it's all over, okay? And I go in, and I start talking with this young woman also. And I asked, do you work or are you a volunteer? She says, I'm a volunteer. And I said, how many hours do you volunteer? She says, 8 in the morning to 4. And I'm doing my math. That's 8 hours, okay? And I said, how many days a week? She says, 6 days a week. 6 days a week. And what do you want to do? I want to be a missionary. I want to be a missionary. And then Eric find out she's in a Bible Institute. These people are not telling you everything they're doing. They're so unassuming, so humble. You know, so I was messed up with a few of them. When I was talking to them, I'm like, wow. And Pastor Marion, she's a founder, co-founder of that ministry. 38 years ago, that's when they received that call. This woman, she has so much energy like Pastor Carolyn. And I already told her, so loving, just pouring into other people. She sings pretty like you, Pastor Carolyn. I go into the orphanage. This is a Sunday afternoon, and we're kind of tired. I don't know about you, but I am on Sundays. She's playing with the children in the orphanage, running after them. And I saw that, and I was just like, oh, my goodness. I was just so impressed by her. So impressed by her. She taught us on the Great Commission, and she said, whatever you're doing, so this is for you. I'm sharing that with you. Whatever you're doing, do it quickly because the end is near. So whatever you're doing, do it quickly because the end is near. One of the scriptures that, or something that was so real is that these people, everything that they did was in faith. Faith, faith, faith. They're not seeking for comfort. They're not seeking for anything, but really just do the will of our Father. And their treasure, although you see amazing things here, no, they've sown so much into the kingdom of God. And since when they started their ministry more than 30 years ago, they graduated 42,000 people from their Bible Institute. I mean, praise God. Praise God. And I'm going to stop now. But if you want to hear more, my family heard me for 2 hours today after we arrived. Then we showed a video and then, so, but it was unbelievable. We would love to go back. And we know that with God, there's no limits. That's something that he told me when I was there. There's no limits. You know, if you abide with a Father, you know, he will bear much fruit. So abide in him. Okay. And so thank you for being a part of it. Thank you for listening. And it was beautiful, beautiful. If you guys want to go, we will give you a lot of the information, but it's a blessing. It was a blessing. God bless you and thank you.
All right. Do you have a few more minutes for me? I have a testimony / exhortation for you guys this morning. Is that all right? Anyway, it was definitely a God thing. God sent us to Guatemala. It was God was setting us up for something. I echo everything that Katie and Raquel have said. You've seen a lot of the wonderful things in the video, but I'm just going to share a few things with you. I'm going to try to go quickly. I had planned for 10 minutes, and Ryan's like, really, you're going to do it in 10 minutes? He's like, I'm a pastor. I can't do 10 minutes. You know, you got to have goals in life. You want to say, shoot for the moon, even if you miss, you'll be amongst the stars, they say. Well, I'm shooting for the moon right now, 10 minutes. I don't think I'm going to make it, but I promise it's going to be good if you hang with me. You guys ready?
Amen.
All right. I want to call this message a sense of wonder. A sense of wonder is what I want to call it. And I want to read out of Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. I don't know if you have my scriptures. All right, they're up here. Good. It says, with many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. If you didn't know, this is the very first time, you know, the New Testament church had a message, a sermon, you know, an evangelistic message. It was Peter coming out of the day of Pentecost. You know, they're speaking in tongues. People think they're drunk. He says, no, we're not. And he begins to, you know, preach the message of the gospel. And he begins to quote from the Old Testament. And right towards the end of a message, it says that they were struck, you know, in their heart. They were just so convicted by what he was saying. So it says that those that accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. I just want to say, when we were there, there was such a sense of awe and wonder. You know, and what I would tell everybody is that I saw the signature of heaven in everything. There is just no way that that could have been done by man. Wow. I've lived in Latin America. I've been to Latin America many times. And I know, you know, what the culture is like. There's a lot of good things in Latin America, but there's also a lot of bad things in Latin America. But I saw the signature of heaven all over this ministry called Live in Water Teaching, or Enseñanza de Agua Viva, you know, which is in Quetzaltenango. The 42,000 students plus that have graduated is not just from that campus, but now they're in 10 countries, you know, in Central America, and they're even in Bolivia. They're in Belize now. They're even going to start a Bible school for children, you know, like a Bible institute. So it's a lot of good things. It says here, verse 45, they were so excited about what was going on in the body there. Verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, there was so much energy about everyone. I never heard a complaint from any single person. The students worked all day, all night, in different times. There wasn't the one, they didn't have divisions of labor like, oh, you get to teach or lay hands on people, you get to cook. No, the same person that was ministering the church on Sunday, you know, maybe behind a camera, or, you know, was laying hands over here, was cooking the meal, you know, was doing cleaning, you know, they just love to work and they love to serve God. There was such an excitement about being in the body, you know, about seeing souls saved, you know, about seeing the kingdom expanded, you know, and doing everything they could for the kingdom, you know. So I was definitely in awe, and I was very humbled by that. As you guys know, short-term mission trips usually do this kind of thing to Americans. You know, they kind of strike us in the heart, you know, because we see, you know, the gospel in actions. You know, it's sometimes there's such a difficulty in reaching people because, you know, we live in such a materialistic society. But I want to tell you, we live in a mission field. We live in a mission field. There's no different from what's in Guatemala to what is here. There's really no different. Okay? So I have some observations for you. Number one, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. I was blown away by God. In my spirit, I knew this was a God-appointed time. Since we heard about it from the Olsons at the last missions conference, we decided to go. However, as the day approached, I really didn't know exactly what was going to happen. I was in prayer. And my constant prayer was to surrender my agenda to God and to just trust Him. I said, God, whatever you want to do. You know, I don't want to say, hey, this is what I'm going to do. You know, if all I do is If I'm part of logistics or cleaning, if I don't get to, you know, pray for people or lead them to the Lord, I'm okay, God. Whatever you want to do through me. And when I got that, I was very surprised. I said, no, you're going to be in the chapel, and you're going to, you know, share the gospel, and you're going to be able to pray for people to lead them to the Lord. And I get to lead many people to the Lord while I was there. And it was just an amazing thing. But I was reminded while I was there of the story in 2 Kings chapter 10. We're not going to look at it, but it says that the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. How many of you are familiar with that story? You know, and she had heard about the wisdom of Solomon. And so she said, you know what? I want to bring a whole bunch of gifts to, you know, King Solomon, you know, which you could say kind of represents God. You know, I just want to give, you know, the best that I have. She said that nobody had ever brought so many spices, you know, to Jerusalem like Queen of Sheba. And she said, it said that she had many questions for King Solomon. She was going to test them. And every one of those questions were answered. But what was amazing is not only was she amazed by the wonders of it all, it says, man, the palace, the excellence, the servants, how joyous it must be to work here. You know, I just see wisdom everywhere. And it says that when she left, Solomon gave her a whole bunch of gifts, much more than she had brought. And she went back home. You know, and that's how it is. We bring our best gifts to God, and God says, nah, I'm going to outgive you, you know, because I want you to serve me, and I never want you to have lack when you do so. So we came with gifts to Quetzaltenango, Guatemala, with Living Water Teaching, and we were overwhelmed. Everything looked like the seal of heaven, like I said before. Second observation, everyone gets the same reward. Everyone gets the same reward. God is a rewarder. He takes note of every single thing that you do, the level of sacrifice, the faith exerted in the process. I know Pastor told us today we need to live by faith, you know, and it says, and the other thing that God looks at is at the motivation of our heart, the sacrifice, the faith, and the motivation. He wants us to give it all. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. We're talking about souls, people. Each of you who sowed a prayer, who sowed a dollar, or many, who sowed a word of encouragement, who sowed an intercessory prayer for us, who took care of our children in our home while we were gone, those who took care of the administrative aspects of the trip in the office, those who gave us a covering like the missions board, like the pastors, each of you has an account in heaven, and all of you have souls added to your account. If you, whatever you gave, believe that. Give yourselves a hand. Yes. The day we were leaving, I was given a couple of Pentecostal handshakes on the way out. Yeah, I don't know if anybody knows what that means. It means that there's like a bill in somebody's hands. Hey, how you doing, brother? You know, have a good trip? And you're like, okay. And you're kind of like, oh, what? Nice! You know, some sowed, some watered, others reaped. I got to mostly be a reaper when I was there. Some registered each person at the entrance. Some just smiled and greeted. Some were the logistics people, moving people around from chair to chair. And I lost my place. Where am I at? Where did it go? Oh, here we go. I'm back. Some filled the prescriptions. Some were professionals, but some were amateurs, like most of us. And I got to pray for many and lead them to the Lord, like I said. But each person that did that, everyone gets the same reward. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. It says, what then is Apollos? People were like saying, oh, I'm from Apollos, I'm from Paul. You know, this ministry is better than that ministry. We're better than you. We're more spiritual than you. You know, there's always like competition in the body that just not should not be there. But look at what Paul says to that. He's not proud, you know, and he says, What then is Apollos and what is Paul? They are servants to whom you believed, as the Lord has assigned to each his role. I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So it says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. He who plants and he who waters are one in purpose. Are you catching this? And each will be rewarded according to his own labor. According to the faith, according to the sacrifice, according to the motivation of your heart, you will be rewarded. God doesn't miss anything. The Bible says, behold, you know, come quickly and my reward is with me. Our God is a rewarding God. He doesn't miss a beat. That's why it says, you know, when you're going to pray, go in your closet. Nobody needs to know what you're doing because I'm going to take note of those times that you spend with me. Amen. For we are God's fellow workers, says right here. You are God's field, God's building. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you are thinking, well, what have I done? Like what Katie was saying. I don't remember giving you anything, God, or doing anything special. Whatever you did for the least of these, you've done it unto me. And it goes into your account. So there's a sense of wonder, a sense of awe when you see the body of Christ working together to impact the community you live in. In Guatemala, everyone gave their best, no matter what their task was. No one left anything in the tank. Years ago, we had a building campaign, and our slogan was, not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. If to you, sacrifice is to give $5, then you give $5. But if to you, giving sacrifice is to give $1,000, then give $1,000. But it gets accounted the same up in heaven. Does that make sense? You are important to the body. I shared this about 3 weeks ago, the last time I preached. You know, God is calling us out to up our game. Like Pastor Marion said, whatever we're going to do, we need to do it quickly. There's no more time for games. God wants us to be in our Father's business, in the business of reaching souls. In whatever our capacity, not everyone needs to be at the altar praying for people. You know, if you're an usher, if you're in the welcome center, if you're out there on the street, if you're doing, you know, Celebrate Recovery, if you're doing the praise ministry, if you're doing, you know, the Child Evangelism Fellowship, whatever ministry God has called you to, as simple as it might be, if you do it unto the Lord, you know, God is going to reward you. But not only that, you won't have no time to look to the side or to the left. You know, to be tempted by sin, or to be in competition. People are in the trenches. They don't have time to be looking around. I'm too busy, and over there we were too busy to even think what everybody else was doing. Busy, busy, busy. I mean, I did weight training there. I picked up like a million boxes and moved them around. I was like, oh my goodness. I hope I don't hurt my back. But you know what? God sustained us. You know, we rearranged the whole warehouse that they're using for Operation Christmas Child, you know, for because they got removed from the hangar they were using at the airport. Now they have to use a warehouse at the campus. So anyway, so I want to finish. Well, let me stop a few things, but I want to share something very important. The underlying premise or assumption here is that there's nothing better for man to do than to know him. Let me say that again. The underlying premise or assumption is that there's nothing better for man to do than to know him. Why do I say this? Let's look at John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This week, I was listening to worship music at work with my headset, and somebody came in and made an announcement, which I completely missed. A coworker made a comment which made me realize I missed something. He said to me, how could you miss that? You don't have noise-canceling headphones. I says, they are not noise-canceling, but this is loud enough. And I reached out to say, you want to listen? And he said, the last thing I want to do is to hear your religious music. As he started to walk away, I said, it's not the last thing you want to do. You just don't know it yet. Yeah. You know, Let me say it a different way. I'm going to give you a quote. Stan Dekoven, who is the president of Vision International University, the school that I'm doing my master's through, he's a minister. He's all over the world, you know, teaching pastors and training them. Even as he's grading papers and stuff like that, he's all over the world. But he wrote a book called Catch the Vision, and he said the following. I want you to listen closely to this quote. It says, "The word lighthouse has different meanings and paints a unique picture. It speaks most literally of a beacon light that will lead people to a place of safety. More spiritually, it will guide God's people in the direction they should walk for the fulfillment of their lives." The direction that they should walk for the fulfillment of their lives. And it goes on, "The Church of Jesus Christ has been established as a beacon light in the local community, showing the world the way to God's kingdom." And here's the punchline. Beacon lights are crucial since we live in a very broken, disturbed world. There are people all around us in our respective communities who are desperate to have what believers have residing in their hearts. The knowledge and the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Listen to this. "There is not one unsaved human being on earth who, if he could exchange hearts with you, would ever give your heart back." I think I need to say that again. "There's not one unsaved human being on earth who, if he could exchange hearts with you, would ever give your heart back. They just don't know it yet. Your heart is filled with love, purpose, and the vision of God. It is a lighthouse. There are sheep without a shepherd everywhere you go. Matthew 9:36 states, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Let's look at those two words, harassed and helpless. We think of people in Africa or Guatemala, like the Quiche or Mayan Indians there, people that we saw in the video. Those are surely harassed and helpless people. But you know what? My coworkers, while they may have money, careers, and pride, they're constantly harassed. I could go down the line of their life stories, the stuff that they're going through, but they think they have it all figured out. Every single one of them, they're harassed and helpless. So even with all of you, all your problems, all of your hurts, all your challenges, all of you, if you know Jesus, if any unsaved person got a hold of your heart for 1 minute, they would not want to give it back. Let that sink in. Knowing Jesus is coming home. We need to be convinced at this hour that there's no better place for people to be than in the family of God. There's no alternative, you know, truth or alternative universe or alternative idea that people can run to and be saved and be all right. The people around you who are not saved, they need to know Jesus. For there's only one Savior, says the Word. Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way and the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me." It was exclusive. There is no other way. They must know Jesus. They need to come home. It's already been paid for. We need to do it in love, but they need to know. One of the things that Pastor Marion told us, you know, you can give them all the medical, you know, treatment, you know, all the dental treatment, the, you know, the vision, you know, and optometry and all that stuff. But unless you preach the gospel, it's just humanism. We send out shoeboxes all over the world. Oh, just because they don't have anything and it's undeserving. That's humanism. That's not the reason. The reason, says Leonard Ravenhill, is because that's Jesus' reward. We need to get Jesus as the reward. Whatever we're going to do, we need to do it quickly, people. So, my final conclusion is that there's only two kinds of people. Missionaries and the mission field. Which one are you? missionaries or mission people. Amazingly enough, the word mission is not in the Bible, at least not as such. It's funny, the word diakonia in the NIV gets translated to mission. It says that Paul and Barnabas went on a mission, but that's about the only time. The word missionary is definitely not in the Bible. So wait a second, why have we classified the people abroad as missionaries and the people here as just church? Somebody had to come across the world to start the work here. Somebody went to San Luis Potosí, a missionary, if you want to call him that. Somebody was daring and left everything to follow Jesus, like these young people, and share the gospel. And there was a pastor who kept pressing my parents to visit us. And my dad said, sure, you know, well, we'll hear what you got to say. And eventually my mom got saved. She didn't want anything to do with them, but she was the first one to get saved. You know, 5 years later, after much bucking and kicking, my dad came into the kingdom, but he went in by storm, like Paul, you know, right away. Teacher in Sunday school, you know, preacher, you know, and you guys know he was a pastor here until he passed on in 2009. But somebody went. There is no difference between Guatemala and here. Do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season you will reap if you do not give up. But no matter what, we don't do it for those people as humanistic ideals. We do it because Jesus paid for it. It's Jesus' reward we're working for. And Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw us. He had a vision of us 2,000 years ago that we would be here. There is no difference between Guatemala and Sierra Vista. There isn't. If you want to call them missionaries, then you need to call us missionaries. And the people that are lost, the mission field. That's the guy in the cubicle next door to you. So remember, no matter how difficult it gets, there's people that would, if they could, trade their hearts with yours in a heartbeat. You've come home. They need to come home. If you already know him, you can touch so many lives. But if you don't know him, then you need to come home. When I first came to the Lord, when I was 8 years old, I was telling somebody the day I was unsure if I was saved every week. So I came to the altar every time they did an altar call until I finally figured it out. Maybe I am saved. But you know what? Was it last Sunday? If you guys remember when Tim was ministering, I stood up, you know, before the ministry time, and I was the only one standing. And God reminded me, remember that day when you were 8? Before the pastor was done preaching, I was already standing up. He hadn't done an altar call, and I knew I needed to go up to the altar. So I just waited there at the end of my pew until he said, if anybody wants to come, first one. And my life was changed forever. Amen. You know, but after that, I just kept going to the altar. Kept going to the altar that I had that understanding, that conviction that, you know, I was saved. If, you know what? If you're not really sure if you're saved or not, you need to come home. That's Jesus' reward. He paid for your sins at the cross. He spilled his blood for you. Somebody had to pay. Acts 2:47, I finish. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily those who were being saved. God wants us to just go back to the New Testament lifestyle. It's not only in Guatemala, it's not only in Africa or China or India. It's for the U.S. And it is happening in many places in the U.S. We just need somebody to say, why not Sierra Vista? Why not Sierra Vista? You got to get busy. Believe me, a lot of things will just work themselves out if you stay busy for the Lord. A lot of things we're anxious about. Can you stand up with me, please? Was that 10 minutes? No. As that old joke, who gives me a minute? Who can give me a minute? That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'll just add them all up together. Get another 20 minutes out of this. You know, if you don't know Jesus,